ponder and look into your scripture. Give us the ears to hear and the eyes to see, the mind to comprehend, Lord. Help each of us here to be able to just pause and set aside everything that's going on in our lives and just focus in and receive what it is that we need to receive. We thank and we praise in Jesus' name. We're still in Acts chapter 13, but before I start reading, I want to ask you, or I guess I wanted to share this thought. There's a kind of a prevailing view that I've heard some people share that Old Testament believers had a harder job at it, because their salvation was based on works and obtaining or fulfilling everything pertaining to of course, everything pertaining to going to the temple and all that. But the New Testament believers, their salvation is simply based on faith and grace of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this evening, and we're going to look a little bit about that here and also in another place, but Paul doesn't believe that. Paul would say it's grace, and it's always been grace. There was different interactions, right? God was utilizing and speaking and had some differing expectations for the two different commandments, right? We have no temple that we go to. Our answer to the question, right? Who is our temple now? In a sense, Jesus is the temple. Also talks about us, our body being the temple. And why would our body be the temple, by the way? Why would he say that? With the body of Christ, remember we talked about the temple during the original commissioning of the tabernacle, the original commissioning of the temple. What happened? There was a actual physical manifestation of the coming of the Holy Spirit into the temple. So where does the Holy Spirit reside now? It's within us. So there are clearly differences. I'm not going to question that. But I think you'll see tonight in what Paul says here in Acts, and then we'll also look back in a verse in Romans, that he says it's always been faith, right? Those Old Testament believers trusted God and followed him the best way what they knew how, as they were instructed and what they understood, but it was their faith that saved them. And it was their faith that what? Led to actions of serving him in the same way with the New Testament, right? It's our faith. Yes, there's a different action concerning the Holy Spirit. We don't have the temple, but it's still of faith. And that's the point that I think you're going to see Paul make here this evening. And he was saying it's always been of faith. And again, we see that in Romans as well. The Old Testament believers recognized God was going to save them, and in a sense, they were looking forward to Christ, even though they didn't understand him in the way that we do now. Christ paid for their sins in the future, right? And now he's paid for our sins in our past as we look back, as we know of it. So we have a better understanding of God from that perspective than they did, but it was still of faith. We're in Acts chapter 13 again, as I said. We're picking up in verse 38. Paul has just given a short history of the Jewish nation. He reaches back to the time in Egypt, and he moves forward under the time of Jesus and helps explain to them who Jesus is, attaching Jesus or showing how Jesus is a fulfillment of the Scriptures, how what he did was a fulfillment. Speaks of him dying and being buried, and he also wants them to know what? That he is very much alive, that he was resurrected, and that others had saw him and spoke to him. They want him to know that Jesus was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Those things that they're still teaching and preaching about in the synagogue, Paul's saying, hey, I got something you want to know. I got something you want to know about. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins, of course he's speaking of Jesus, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Sorry. I didn't get that one in there. Oh, there it is. Let me read the next 40 and 41, and then we'll look back at Habakkuk. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you. So he tells them salvation is of Jesus Christ. He tells them that faith in Jesus Christ is offered, something is being offered to God now that was never offered through the works of the Old Testament, or how does he put it? anything through the law of Moses, which again just kind of encapsulates anything that was pertaining to what came about from what Moses is teaching that God had given them. It had never truly freed them. Jesus Christ is the answer to that. But then he gives them a warning. You know, beware. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. So again, where's he at? Where's he physically at? Do you remember? Yes, he was in Antioch. But what type of place was he at? Synagogue. He was in a synagogue, right? So he's sharing with them what? Scriptures. He's sharing with them in the Bible. Beware, lest what's in the prophets in the Bible that you all have been studying and you've been learning about, beware. And then he reads to them. He tells them what's in their scriptures. And I just want to look back at Habakkuk, prophet Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 5. Look among the nations and see and wonder. Be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So he makes that stark comparison again between what Moses offered through the law and what Jesus offers. Now, if you were speaking to a Jew, right, a Jew who had not yet accepted Christ, maybe even, at this case, remember, some of them may not even been aware of him, even though they knew there were information out there. but the way the apostles are preaching and teaching it, they're like saying, look, you heard some things, you know some things, let me give you the full story, right? So imagine yourself speaking to a Jew who does not yet fully understand who Christ was. You know, how would you rephrase what he says here in the last three sentences there? Everyone who believes is free from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. How would you explain that? Or let me rephrase it. Let me say it another way. If someone comes to you and says, man, I'm glad I wasn't an Old Testament believer. So much easier for us. And maybe you feel it. Maybe you kind of think that way too. How would you go about telling somebody that? Again, let's go back to my first illustration. If you're talking to a Jew who does not yet understand who Jesus is, how would you rephrase those? I'm sorry. Oh, do you? Yeah. Wow, yeah. So you work with a Jew who has accepted Christ. Yeah. I imagine you guys have some interesting conversations. Yeah. Yes. I've only met one, and I had an interesting conversation. Anybody, what would you say? What would you say to a Jew? Again, trying to rephrase kind of what he said there concerning the law, and he's making a comparison. I mean, can you see why it's good news? I mean, there's a reason why. Same situation that first century Jews were. They're still waiting. And even before that, they're waiting, they're waiting for Elijah to return. Because of the Old Testament prophets speaks of him coming first and then preparing the way for the Messiah. That person that I was telling you that I had a conversation with, he was actually giving a little presentation in our church, and he was saying that during the Passover celebration, sometimes they would have, you know, they have kind of a little bit of a fun thing with the family, and they would set out a place for Elijah, a plate, glass of wine, forks, spoon, whatever, and they'd actually put some wine in the cup, and they're waiting for Elijah to arrive. And he said something fun they would do, so when the kids weren't looking, they'd take a little drink out of the cup, you know, oh look, Elijah's took a drink out of the cup or drained his cup. But yes, they're still waiting. Those who have not yet accepted him. Yes, and of course, just as Christians are hugely splintered, right? There's many differing people who call themselves Christians and who have many differing views, right? And it's the same thing with the Jews, too. But yes, especially when you'd refer to the Orthodox Jews, but those are the most conservative, I guess. Yes, they have an intention that they want that to happen, that it needs to be there. There's references to what? To him coming to the temple. He can't come to the temple if the temple's not there. Yeah, and there's a, you know, an overriding concern or a thought. You just imagine what it would be like right now if there were some individuals who attempted to try to rebuild the temple right now, you know, because of the mess that's going on over there in the Middle East. Basically, that's right. And basically, you have the two different buildings up there. You have the mosque, and then you have the Dome of the Rock, which is basically, it's not really an active mosque, as much as just a place that they venerate, right? Where it has the golden dome, and basically the Muslims have authority over that area. And for you and I, we look at that as pretty strange. Why is that? And there were some diplomatic things going on, you know. And basically, from what I understand in history, that someday I'll go through that. I went through kind of a step-by-step things that's happened there in Jerusalem since the scripture times. But when Israel came in and began to take the land back, they physically, intentionally gave it back to the Muslims, that section of it. Right? And as you know, if you pay attention to the newspapers or TV or anything, there's still lots of infighting going back and forth on who's doing what. But yes, there would be a major incident. People you imagine the people lining up, some of them lining up on the Palestinian side, some of them lining up on the Israeli side, some of them lining up for Muslims, and on and on and on, you know. But my impression, again, this is just an opinion, that's it, an opinion, is that there's not nearly as many of those, at least that would outwardly admit it, right? There's not that many Jews that would outwardly admit that they want to build that. It's kind of a secret kind of thing. But there are some that outwardly, yes, that's what they want to do. They feel it's necessary in order to get their Messiah. And if we were in their shoes, I think we would understand. We'd feel the same way. And you imagine the frustration of, I mean, I would, and this is much worse. But just envision if there was another religion that came in and the mayor of Coolville, whatever, said, the county, some governing official comes up and tells us, you know what, that church now is that other religion. They get it. You can't have it. Yeah. You can stand along the street and pray if you want, but you can't come in it. Yeah. Can you imagine the frustration? Yeah. It's interesting. Challenging situation, and that's why anytime you hear somebody saying, "Yeah, we're gonna, you know, they're gonna have a peace talks," you know, my first thought is, "Have you read the history?" Now, could they resolve it? Absolutely, they could resolve it. You know? And there's, you know, proclaim peace and bring about some peace, but ultimately he's going to be backed by the devil himself. That's another book, another section of the Bible. I back off, not so much that I don't want to talk about it, but I also can say there's much there that I still don't fully understand, and I feel uncomfortable getting people out on that ledge, so to speak. So, but at least you understand my point. There's the law of Moses, and there's Jesus Christ, and it's not the law of Moses is one covenant, and Jesus Christ is another. Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of the old covenant, therefore the old covenant is no longer necessary, and now we have the new covenant. But the old covenant was always based on the ultimate fulfillment being salvation through Jesus Christ. That was always there from the beginning. I know as you read through the Old Testament, it's not always clear and obvious, but it is clear, especially when you read the New Testament. Paul's writings, we're going to look at one other verse later on tonight, where Paul makes, it's right here. Paul makes another statement in Romans that to me is just so strong about my point as to why I believe Paul just says emphatically, it has always been by faith. Let's just go ahead and go there. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. If you're one who marks in your Bible, I can tell you I do, and I remember one of the first times that just jumping out at me, and I had to underline it, you know, because I want to remember where that was at. And you go back and read the context of that. Paul is speaking and he's encouraging anyone and everybody, and specifically, you know, he speaks of the Jews as well, but the necessity of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And here he's just saying, the works of the law has never justified anybody. There's also a reference in Hebrews that says the same thing. That was the way they were worshiping God. That was their actions that he was asking of them, but that was not their salvation. Right? You come to church, and you participate, and you take part, and you witness and testify to Christ. There's things that you're doing as a part of your act, but your salvation is based on your faith. Our faith is clearer than their faith, because in a sense, they had a faith in something they didn't quite fully understand what was coming. We know it's all in Jesus. So the law of Moses did not free anyone. It was just a way of God. And you think about it. How long had the children of Israel lived in Egypt? Yeah. Over 400 years they had lived there. Can you imagine what it was like? These individuals, no one there knew the land that God had promised them. They hadn't seen it. Everyone had passed away. And they'd been living in... So what was happening to them while they were in Egypt? Well, first of all, when they first got down there, they were welcome. They were... basically, the Pharaoh said to Joseph, let your family pick the choices of land. And what did Joseph do? What kind of land did he pick? Do you remember? Yeah, but he wanted them to be separate. So he looked for fields where they could raise their sheep. And I think there was a twofold thing there. One, that was what they were already doing. They were generally a people who did that, right? They shepherded sheep. But secondly, it was also a way of trying to keep them separate because the Egyptians did not like shepherds. That was a very dirty, nasty thing, right? So it was kind of a sly thing, but anyway, they were welcomed in with, you know, as guests of Egypt. But then eventually, what happens? Joseph dies. All those early individuals that had that relationship with the Pharaoh die off, and they start getting larger and larger. What do you do as a country, if you all of a sudden have foreigners who are starting to expand and grow? They're going to take over, right? There's this fear begins to happen, and then they start giving them work, and they eventually enslave them, and I'm sure you're very familiar with what happens there. They're all enslaved, and then God rescues them through these 10 different signs and miracles, right? that God awakens the Pharaoh at who he is, right? And they are rescued and separated, and they begin. And if you go back and read that, there is clearly wording that implies that the people that left Egypt and went to the Promised Land were not all Jewish by blood. There's references to them being mixed, intermingled. That there were but anyway, the point is these were people who had a small family. What did they? I don't remember. I'm thinking 17, somewhere around that. 17 people that go down to Egypt, and then they're somewhere. I've heard some people discuss up to a million. I don't know what it was. There were lots and lots of people, right, as they're going back, and they had been inundated. What do you think they were inundated with? Egypt, living amongst the Egyptians, they were all these false gods, right? So God is taking this group of ragtag people who don't even know about the land that they're promised, and he's helping them to separate and to learn how you serve me. This is how, all those things that you knew in Egypt, we're going to be different here. We're going to be a different kind of people. So you can't help but think that some of those, and we could, you could spend many years just trying to study all the individual laws. I've heard people break it up to like 613 laws. I know we often talk about the Ten Commandments, but there are many other definitive other ways of living out those laws. But each one, I think some of those were just an intention to say, hey, look, you're separate, you're different, you're not like other people. This is how I want you to live. So all those laws did not make them righteous, did it? Did them following the laws make them righteous? No. And those who did live lives and attempted to honor God, why was it? It was because of their faith. It wasn't the laws. We could write the best of laws in the world. If the individuals don't believe in the one who's writing those laws, they don't mean anything, right? Or they only observe them when they feel like you're going to get immediately squashed, right? You can get people to follow laws if you start immediately squashing people. You work in the chemical industry, you know all about whether people follow rules or not, right? If they don't believe in the rules, they're not going to follow them. I'm talking to Joe working at the same type of work that I did now, and I'm sure that's true elsewhere. So the law was never, and Paul even describes, he says, the law was never intended to save you. It was to point you to the necessity of being saved, right? And Jesus Christ is the complete and ultimate fulfillment of that. Any other thoughts on that? So the professional religious people of this time who knew their Bible understood what Paul was saying was reasonable. If you sit there and you listen to someone who already knows where you're at, it already knows your mindset, your views, and they sit down and they begin to take what you already know, take what you already accept, and begin to take it and define it in such a way that it's reasonable, you're going to be quiet. You're going to think about it, right? Or at least you should if you're a wise person. You sit and listen to it. And at this point, you get the impression that he's got him where he wants them, right? He's getting them to say, look, he can see the wheels turning. They're thinking, they're at least grasping a little bit about what he has to say. He's sharing, he doesn't have the New Testament Bible. He's sharing them from the Old Testament, and then he's telling them the experiences of him and the other followers of Jesus Christ since Jesus had resurrected. So Luke tells us here that many of the people at the synagogue, at least at the first hearing, respond positively. As they went out, so church is let out. They're heading back to their homes. The synagogue is let out. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them next Sabbath. This is making sense. Come back. And you can't help but think this doesn't necessarily mean they understand it all, but they're like, there's something here. There's something about what he's saying. He begs them to come back. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So church let out, so to speak, right? Church light out. They're leaving. The people are begging for them to come back. And there's some of them that follow them, and the conversation continues on. I'm just going to say, you know, maybe late into the night, Paul and Barnabas are still sitting there talking with some of those individuals who are listening. Lim and I talked just last week about the excitement. I think we might have been talking about Randy last week or the week before. About the excitement of having something that you want to share about Jesus Christ and someone being excited and interested in what you have to say. That's a lot more enjoyable than speaking to someone who's glossy-eyed, right? or pushing back or not having interest. You just imagine the excitement of Paul. Paul and Barnabas, as they're sharing this information to a people who do not yet know Christ, and they're hearing it quite possibly, I would assume, but quite possibly for the very first time, or at least presented in this way, and they're begged to return. However, as is so often true, when good news is being portrayed concerning God, not everyone is thrilled with that good news. We know that's true because we see it happening so many times in the Scriptures. Joe had mentioned that they were in Antioch. I just wanted to show you. There's two different Antiochs that we read about in the Bible. So that's the Mediterranean Sea. And you guys, I don't know if you guys remember, Cyprus is that little island, kind of towards the center to the right in the water. That's Cyprus that Paul and Barnabas were on. I think we were talking about them last chapter, or maybe earlier in this chapter. But up at the top where the arrow is pointing down, that's Antioch of Sidon. And then the other Antioch, you remember Paul and Barnabas was sent out from a church, the church of Antioch, and that was in Syria. So that's the little red dot on the right-hand side, which would be north of what we consider Israel now. So the arrow is pointing down to what we consider Turkey now. And this is just a better picture of the Antioch, where the arrow is pointing at right now, is the Antioch, the other Antioch, the church that had sent them. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Again, I'm just envisioning the excitement of Paul and Barnabas and those who, early believers who spoke to a group of people, and then all of a sudden, you know, Luke describes it as almost a whole city. I don't know how many it was, but I envisioned it was, obviously it was many, comparatively to what was there before. The whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, and of course when he says Jews here, he's talking about those Jews who have not yet accepted Christ, those who have no interest in what Paul has to say concerning Christ. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So according to Luke, what was driving this push against this information? They were jealous. What were they jealous about? How would you define that? What do you think is meant by that? It's humbling to see, wait a minute, these outsiders show up and all of a sudden they got interest in what they have to say. So it may not even mean necessarily that they didn't agree with what Paul said. Although I would say, ultimately, you'd say it must have been, right? Because if they had faith in Christ, how could they? But yeah, I think they were just jealous because somebody else was getting the attention that they wanted, that they liked. Hear your point. Well, I would add one thing. We don't always see everything Paul said, right? We just gave what Luke said, or what Luke told us. And we know Paul and Barnabas said more things later that evening to some more people, right? There was more stuff talking about. But let me ask you this. I ask you, Lynn, but I ask the rest of you, too. Are you guys biased when you read this? Does your bias, remember I talked about when we were studying end times, I used lenses as a representation of this idea that we see things a particular way because of how we were raised, you know, how our minds are already bent in a certain direction, how who our parents are, the town we live in. Do you think you're biased when you read a scripture and you say, that's talking about Jesus Christ? Do you think you're biased a little bit? You are. I know. We're all biased. And to say, you can't, it is impossible to not be biased, right? God has created us. He's brought us through experiences. The challenging thing is we should attempt to not be biased, in it, because there are times when we maybe need to hear something different, accept something different, right? So I don't fault them necessarily, at least initially, thinking, that's not how I saw that, right? Truthfully, there's a lot of, as you read the Gospels, there are a lot of references to Old Testament verses that if you go back and you just, if you could, just totally push away the New Testament and read the Old, and you think, I don't see that absolutely what they're saying. It's because of what Jesus Christ told us and what the gospel writers told us that we can see clearly what that scripture is. Do you understand what I'm saying, Lynn? There's sometimes that you'll read it and it's not always as clear as it is for you and I, because again, we're going from the first, we're right now saying, okay, how does this talk about Jesus, right? Because we worship Jesus. How do you think they did the, you know, he says, they began to contradict them. How do you think they was going about contradicting them? How do you think he's contradicting? So Paul has just spoke about the Word of God. Again, the Old Testament. Paul has spoke about the Word of God. These are religious leaders. Doesn't define them, but I'm assuming these are probably some of the main leaders in the synagogue. Maybe some of them speak, maybe some of them don't, but they are presenting themselves as knowledgeable. So you have a knowledgeable group of people, people who know the Bible, and you have Paul over here and Barnabas who are knowledgeable in the Bible. How do you think they're contradicting this group over here is contradicting Paul? How do you think they're doing it? What do you think they're saying? Luke doesn't give it to us, so it's not definite, but I'm just, in my mind, if someone's contradicting me, and we're both wise in the same information, what would they be contradicting them with then? Since Paul's talking about the Bible, what were they talking about? They're utilizing it. Yeah, I wouldn't be surprised. Wait a minute, Paul, weren't you just last week, or, well, again, we don't know the exact time frame, but a few months ago, standing with me and persecuting the Christians. Sure. Yeah. And encouraged it, or I can't remember, we were supporting it in some way. For Paul. Yeah, sure. Yeah, just like if you had a problem that was deep in sin and you'd become the Christ, then you deal with some of those people who are deep in sin, the first thing they're going to say is, hey, where was all this, you know, 2 years ago? You know, I know who you are, right? There's that contradiction, which may very well be. I think they were contradicting with the Scripture. Can't we be contradictory by using Scripture? Don't you, if you listen to different speakers, if you listen to different churches, and especially if you go to different denominations, different styles of services, can't you hear some scriptures lean in one direction and some scriptures lean in another direction, depending on how it's presented? And I think I'll tell you this. I try the best I can to share the Scripture as the way it was intended, but I realize there's a bias there. What I'm teaching you is my leanings as to what it means. Right? Now, I know this may not be the best way because I'm comparing the Old Testament and New Testament, but let's put it in 21st century. We're Christians, and what do we have as our Bible? We have both, right? We have the Old Testament and New Testament. And is our faith based on all of it? It is. Our faith is based on all of it. It's all God's Word. So if someone says to you, an eye for an eye, what can you say that's in the scriptures? Yeah. So what does that mean? Does that mean that if someone hurts me, I hurt them back? Or, you know, don't I have a scriptural basis for that? That that's supposed to happen? And yet, what did Jesus say, right? He speaks of forgiveness. So what I'm saying is, if you wanted to, you know, I have a friend of mine, someone I used to work with, who knew his Bible well. And he could be contradictory on much of what, you know, if we get into a discussion about different things about the Bible. You know? Because, again, I know comparing the Old Testament and the New Testament, you could really come up with some things, right? Some things in the Old Testament that we look at and say, hey, there's no way. We clearly know. That's why I think it's important. In order, our faith, and we've talked about this before, recently, you know, our faith is based on Jesus Christ, right? We worship God, and we worship God through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. So everything that we look into the Word of God, and I say this is forward and backward, I filter it through Jesus Christ. And if I filter it through Jesus Christ, then I find a lot of comfort in some of those things that I just think, what is going on? Why, you know what I mean? There's such a, sometimes a differing views between what you see in the Old Testament and what you see in the New Testament. We have a further understanding of God and how we should live our life based on how Jesus presented himself to us. So I think, and again, what Lem said may very well be true. They could be pounding him about, hey, yeah, Paul, okay. Aren't you a Pharisee, Paul? You know, didn't you sit down at the feet of Gamaliel and learn the same things we're learning? And again, speak about how he was persecuting Christians. But they were contradicting him in some way, reviling him. Verse 46. Now Paul shares some harsh words here. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Now why would he say that? Why is it necessary to be spoken first to you? They were chosen, the teachers. What else? When you say chosen, Joe, you're talking about the Jews, right? Yeah. When Jesus told the apostles what their work is, what did he say, you know, when he talks about it? There was a process there, right? Flowing and unto the end of the earth, right? There's this. And Jesus himself, where was much of his ministry pointed towards? It was to the Jews. They were, and we talked about this before too. The Jews, and I think last week we looked at some scripture where it was always intended, God intended for the Jews to be, in a sense, missionaries to the world or priests to the world to share the word of God. So again, he's not necessarily saying that they are important or God cares or loves about them anymore, but he's saying right now, listen, this is what I was called to do. And we thought, you know, Paul, that's his pathway, and I think it's a pathway that works well for him. Right? He always goes to an area where the Jews are, he goes in and speaks to the synagogue. So it's necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So that, again, that statement about light to the Gentiles is not just talking about Paul. He's talking about the nation of Israel. Ultimately, they were to be a light to the world. Isaiah 49 and 6. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nation, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. It was always intended. God was going to spread this message out further. But back to this harsh statement. Could you imagine saying anything harsher to somebody? Is there a time and a place to speak boldly? There is. I mean, we see Paul doing this. To me, I just put it in our terminology, you're saying, you could say, you're bound for hell. And you made this choice. You have judged yourselves unworthy. You're making, can I say, he's saying, put it nicely, you're making a poor choice here. You're missing out. And now we're turning and going to the Gentiles. We're focusing on the Gentiles again. Paul believed that Jesus specifically had set him aside as a focus towards the Gentiles. And Peter more so to the Jews, but yet you see both of them still serving both groups to some extent. But that ultimately, Paul was the apostle that was sent to the Gentiles. Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing. Again, I can imagine Paul going through these emotions, being a little upset, telling this group they're missing out, but yet seeing this other group saying, great, we want to hear more of this. You want to come over, come listen, come talk to us. So now he's not going to speak in the synagogue anymore, at least there at Antioch. He's going somewhere else. When the Gentiles heard that, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirring up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. Do you find it interesting that the Jews went and incited devout women in high standing? It's like, we're getting everybody involved in here, I think it's interesting because everything you read from the, in the Bible, there was clearly this strong patriarchal view. The men were in charge. The men, women were less valuable. Women weren't even able to witness or testify against a man. But yet here, we're going to go all out. We want all the ammunition we can get hold of. Let's go after the devout women of high standing and of course, the leading men of the city as well, and stirred them up so that they persecuted and drove them out. And then what's that remind you of there when it says they shook off the dust from their feet against them? When there are statements of that effect of the Gospels where Jesus had told the apostles that, you go into a city and you share the information, they don't accept it, then you shake off the dust and you move on. And again, it's a visual to say, you got to move on, right? There's other people that need to hear this message. There are some people who are never going to pick it up, never going to take it on. God still wants them to hear the message, but God also knows who is and who is not going to accept that message. So, exciting, right? This is kind of ending. We've got one more verse. But it's ending exciting and yet also frustrating for Paul and Barnabas. He said, guys, I was sitting where you were. I come to understand Christ. I'm here to share it with you. You're missing. Guys, you're missing out on it. But yet, the excitement of the Gentiles. So persecution came, but as you can see, this level of persecution, really varies in the Scriptures. In this case, they just want to push him out of town. In other cases, of course, they go to the point of wanting to kill him. I love the last verse of this chapter. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And I put it this way. They left Antioch being told to leave town, right? But they left whooping and hollering because they recognized two things. One, they honored God. But secondly, there was a response. People were being drawn. Yeah, that's right. Anybody else? What's your thoughts? Chapter 13. Any thoughts at all? If not, then I'll close out this session and turn it over to them. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your calling upon Paul and his missionary zeal as he shared this message. We thank you for those who did respond, Lord, and how we can look back. And somewhere down the line, Lord, some of those converts in time came and worked their way clear over onto this country, Lord, and they shared with us. Help us to look to these incidents in your Bible and be encouraged for us to continue that battle to change hearts and minds. We ask you to bless us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray.